Good evening. Welcome to First Pres Evening Service. If you haven't been with us in a while, we're in the middle of a sermon series entitled Living Together. Tonight, we're going to look at God's command to us to forgive one another. In light of that, let's take a moment and pray to dive in. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's truth and it speaks truth to us. God, I pray tonight, would you open our eyes that we may see truth from you? Would you open our ears that we might hear? Would you open our hearts that we might understand and believe? In Christ's name, amen. In the early 1950s, there was a young lady named Elizabeth Howard, and she finished her studies in classical Greek at Wheaton College, and then she went on to pursue a graduate degree in missions before she moved to Ecuador to work with the Quechua people in Bible translation. There she met the love of her life, Jim Elliott, and on October the 8th, 1953, the two were married at 27 years old. They continued to work amongst the Quechua people for the next few years, but while they worked amongst the Quechua people, Jim's heart grew for this savage group of people next door, the neighboring tribe that the Quechuas called the Akas, because they were savage. Jim's heart grew for these Warranis, and Jim and his four friends began flying over this tribe, and they would drop gifts to them to win them over. And on January the 8th, 1956, just 2.5 years after they were married, Jim and his four missionary partners were speared to death. You think about that for a moment. How does a 29-year-old wife, how does a new mom, a 10-month-old, how do you sustain? How do you respond to such tragedy? How do you forgive like God calls us to forgive? How would you respond? How do you respond when somebody hurts you, when somebody robs you, when somebody takes that which is valuable to you? In light of that, will you turn with me to our text for tonight, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. It's on page 1170 in the pew in front of you. It says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." How do we forgive? How do we forgive, particularly when we've been unjustly treated? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to forgive. Because forgiveness is this act of pardoning someone, graciously working to restore one to another and to preserve that person from the judgment that they rightly deserve. That's hard. Pardon, graciously work to restore, preserve from judgment. Why would we do that? How do we do that? And what in the world might it look like if we all started doing it together? That's what I want to look at tonight. So what is it that gives us this desire, this ability, this power to forgive? I think some of it is found in the Greek word for forgive itself. The Greek word for forgiven is charizomai. You might find that familiar. The root word is charis. Several people in this church are named charis. It means grace. The root word for forgiven is the same as grace. Grace that affords joy and pleasure and delight and loveliness. It's a saving grace that comes from God's mercy, exerting himself into our lives that turns us to Christ. You see, before we can have the desire or the power or the ability to forgive, we must realize that we too have been forgiven. And those of us who are in Christ, we've experienced this grace. Those of us in Christ have been radically transformed into this relationship with Christ. We've experienced true forgiveness. So with me, will you say this? Say it with me. In Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, I am forgiven. Okay, you've got to live in that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this way. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. Listen to that for a second. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. How did you receive forgiveness? Not because of what you did. We were dead. How did you receive forgiveness? Not because you were amazingly following Christ. This says you were following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. How did we receive it? We received forgiveness when we were walking in our own passions, carrying out the desires of our body, walking in those lustful thoughts, walking in those hate-filled thoughts, walking in those sinful actions. Verse 4 graciously says this, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. We're forgiven from our sins that lead to death. We're forgiven for following Satan. We're forgiven from our evil passions and desires. Forgiven not because we deserved it. Forgiven not because we did something to earn it. Forgiven because God's rich in mercy. He's great in love. He's generous in grace. Our text tonight, Colossians 3:12, says, put on as God's chosen ones. Think about that for a minute. He calls you his chosen one. How are you chosen? Why are you chosen? Why would he describe you like that? You're chosen when you're dead. You're chosen to receive mercy. It's because of his generous grace. Not only does Paul call us chosen, he calls us holy. How are we holy? How are we holy? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. How do we become holy? Not by our works, not because we earn the status. We're made holy because God freely gave us Christ. What was perfect in him became perfectness for us. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we earn, but we're justified by his grace, by his charis, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How are we holy? By God's free grace, by his forgiveness, by his charismia, because he made us holy despite our fallen condition. So not only here in our text for tonight in Colossians 3, he says, you're God's chosen ones, you're God's holy ones, but also you're beloved of God. You're loved. How are we loved? Remember, we're sinners. We're the ones who rebelled against God. We're the ones who fell short. We're the ones who disappointed. We're the ones who didn't meet the standard. And yet, he calls us chosen, holy, and loved. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to his will. God loved us. He loved us with a precious love. And he chose you, and he made you holy, and he loved you before the foundation of the world, before you did anything, before you deserved anything. He loved you enough that he ordered your life in such a way that you might be adopted into his family, that he might take on your mess. Understanding adoption, you take on a lot of mess. And he says, I'm going to adopt you. And I'm going to put my name on you. And I'm going to give you my family name and my family record. And I'm going to give you my righteousness and my holiness. And that's a true and lasting love. A love that never stops and it never gives up. I'm here to tell you guys tonight, I know a lot about love. I live in a house with teenage women. And they know a lot about love. And this love that we're talking about with God, it isn't like a cheap teenage fling. It's an unconditional, it's an always, a forever, a never diminishing love. Because Christ says, I adopted you. You are mine. There's nothing you can do to undo that love. So tonight, as we consider what it looks like to forgive one another, we must first understand and understand deeply and clearly that we who are in Christ, we've been forgiven. And we've been forgiven a lot. And if you're not in Christ, I just want to let you know, you're missing out. You're really missing out. And I want to ask you, if you're not in Christ, what in the world would hold you back from receiving free grace? And if it's just because you don't know how, come find me. I want to talk to you after the service. You're missing out if you're not in Christ, receiving that kind of forgiveness. But you who are in Christ, consider what God might do. What might God do with one that he chose, with one that he gave his one and only son to die for, to make holy, one that he loves? What might God do with the life of a person who's favored like that? What might God do through the life of a person like that? And what if there were a whole army of people who were chosen and holy and loved by God? What might God do to the world around us with that? Let's look and see what he tells us to do. Look at the rest of the text. They may listen to God, and they may put on not these physical clothes, but put on these attributes of God. Look at these attributes that he calls us to put on. He says, put on compassionate hearts. God calls us who are chosen and holy and loved to put on compassion, put on mercy or pity. See, when Jesus walked through the towns and the villages, what did he say? He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Why did he have compassion? Because when he looked at the people in the towns and villages, he didn't see them for the bad mistakes they made. He didn't see them as addicts or whatever you want to say. He saw them as harassed. How many of you guys can choose to be harassed? How many of you can choose to be helpless? How many of you can choose to be a sheep without a shepherd? Jesus chose to see them with compassion. We also are called to have hearts like Christ that see our fellow man who sinned against us with compassion. Secondly, we're to put on kindness. Romans 2:4 says this, do not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Did you catch that? It's not God's guilt. It's not God's shame. It's not God gaslighting you to lead you to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. If that's true, don't we want to put on that same kindness that our brother might be led to repentance? Remember these kind words of our Savior on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How kind is that? In that moment on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Next, he says, put on humility. We see this in the life of Christ. He had to put on total humility, being made in the likeness of man, to become a servant, to humble himself, to suffer, to be in pain, to give up, to give life to us, to forgive us. For us to do that, we have to put on humility. It's going to be costly. It's going to be painful. But God calls us, put on the humility that Christ put on to forgive you. Next, he says, put on meekness. That's just another word for gentleness. So following Christ's example of humility, God says, you've got to be soaked in gentleness. Think about forgiveness. Forgiveness from Christ doesn't flow from arrogance or brashness. It doesn't flow from shame or condemnation. Remember these words that Christ said to the woman caught in adultery as he's writing on the ground. What does he say? I forgive you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't guilt her. He just, with gentleness, forgives her. Next, he says, we got to put on patience. You see, in these moments of forgiveness, we have to realize we're not in control. And we've got to give time for God's healing grace to work. Forgiven one, how many times did God have to forgive you? How much patience did he have to have with you? Now, if you're like me and you got perfect parenting skills, you probably have used a phrase like this. We obey first time, every time. How many of you guys did that? Don't raise your hands and be guilty, okay? Like, I love that phrase and I say it, but I can't live up to that standard. With Christ, I can't follow that standard myself. I can't do it. God's had patience with me. He says, bear with one another. We're called to endurance. We're called to wait it out. And then we're called to forgive. I know that's hard. It's hard to bear with that one who continues to sin and sin and sin and sin again. God says, put on bearing with. It's going to be hard. That's why he has to tell us to put it on. If it was easy, we probably would have already put it on. But in summation, having spent time thinking about what God has said about us, he said, you're chosen, you're holy, you're loved. Put on these things. Now let's consider, what is he calling us to do? What does he want us to do? This is what he says. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. First notice, there's no qualifiers here. There's no women must forgive men. I might wish that were true, but it's not what it says. It doesn't say the poor must forgive the rich, or the rich must forgive the poor, or the spiritual must forgive the unspiritual. Nope, it just says, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. It's a universal call to all of us. And because you are forgiven, you must also need to recognize that it's a high calling. In Luke 5, the Jewish leaders, they challenge Jesus. And they say, who are you to have the right to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. Jesus doesn't deny them. He doesn't tell them they're wrong. Only God has the right to forgive sin. And yet he's given us that ability. It must be that the living God lives in us, that we too are called to forgive. Those who are in Christ must realize that's a privilege, that God allows us to do something that was only set aside for him. For us to forgive, to engage in something that hard, to not hold people's sins against them, we've got to refocus. We've got to refocus. I tend to think about what it's going to cost me, how hard it's going to be. But God says, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. What proceeds first? What comes first? We must remember that we've been forgiven. We must remember the joy that we had when our debt was canceled. We must remember our chosenness and what it cost God to choose us. What it cost God to make us holy and forgive that sin. What it cost him to love us. And we wouldn't want to rob anyone else of that same grace. I want to look at this slide from Thomas Watson on forgiving. He says this kind of in a catechism way. He asks the question, when do we forgive others, or what does it look like to forgive others? And he says this, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. When you think about forgiveness, do you want to take revenge? Romans 12:19 says, never take revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Maybe that's not what you struggle with. Maybe you just want mischief to happen to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, no one repays another evil for evil. Or maybe for you, I don't want to wish them well. I want to wish hard things on them. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. I don't want to grieve their calamities. I don't want to grieve when they have bad things happen. They deserve it. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy fails. It's not what we're called to do. What about pray for them? That's hard. Maybe pray imprecatory prayers for them. But Matthew 5:44 says, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And it says we have to seek reconciliation. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. God is calling us into not just forgive, but to pursue in love. That's what forgiveness looks like. And forgiveness is so hard because God's asking us to freely give grace and goodness to the one who's hurt us, to the one who's brought evil to us. Why is it so hard? So many questions, right? What about this? How many times do I have to forgive him? I can forgive him once. But how many times? Luke 17 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You see, what Christ is calling us to is not just a sinning of action, just a one-time thing. He's calling us to forgive in a continuous manner. Don't think about individual actions, but think about a culture or an environment of forgiveness where we don't hold people's sins against them. Forgiveness is not to be a short-term relief plan. For it to reach its full potential of breaking down barriers of sin and restoring relationships, it's got to be continuous. It's got to have a long-term view in sight. Those who've experienced true continual forgiveness or grace, they should grow in that desire to want to share that with others. Okay? What about forgiving people who don't repent? Call my brother out, and he did not repent. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You don't have to wait for repentance. It still says love them and pray for them. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless them that you may also obtain a blessing. When a brother doesn't repent, we still forgive. It doesn't mean that you're going to trust them. It doesn't mean that you're going to engender yourself to them. It probably means you have to continue to forbear with them. See, love doesn't just forgive, it endures. It's hard because God's forcing us to refocus. He's forcing us to say, remember how much you've been forgiven. Remember the price that's already been paid that you might have life. And then distribute that same grace to another. What about this? If I always forgive, then my brother will be tempted to do wrong again. It's just too easy. I say this, look at what does the text say? It says, our Lord Jesus has forgiven you, so you also should forgive. When you were forgiven, were you tempted to sin more? Because you were forgiven. Forgiveness is not the promotion of sin. It's the foundation that leads to unity and holiness. What about this? I don't want to forgive that person because that person wouldn't have forgiven me. If the table was turned, they wouldn't have forgiven me. But Christ doesn't set the other person as the standard. He sets himself as the standard. He says, because you've been forgiven by me, then you're called to forgive. Or what about this? He doesn't deserve it. I can't forgive him because he doesn't deserve forgiveness. Wow. What a misunderstanding of grace, right? Which of us has deserved forgiving? Which one of us? In our sin against Christ, who deserved forgiveness? Not one of us. That's what makes it grace. That's what makes it important. None of us deserved it. None of us could have afforded it. What about this one? This one's probably the hardest. He's hurt me so badly that I don't think I could ever forgive him. This person's hurt me so deeply. I'm so wounded. I don't think I could forgive him. And I would say this is a low view of the grace of God, a low view of the power. And I would encourage this person, if this is you, ask God in the same way that he's forgiven you to give you that same power to forgive. It's hard. Because if not, then I'm worried for you. Because every time we pray the Lord's Prayer together, you're praying, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And if we're unwilling to forgive, then we're taking what's meant to be an ultimate blessing and we're turning it on ourselves as a curse. But I think for most of us, the real problem is dealing with the heart issue. It's the hardest. Because if someone sins against me and I forgive them, then most people will never know about it. And that's going to bother me because I want that pity. I want that empathy. I want people to know I've been sinned against and feel sorry for me. And I also want them to know that that person sinned against me, and I want them to feel shame, and I want them to feel guilt. But that's not God's way. Is it enough that God knows? Is it enough that God is there and feels all those feelings with you? Is it enough that God alone understands? Is it enough that he's there for you and bears that cost with you? For forgiveness to work, we've got to orient our hearts to be God-centered, not man-centered. We've got to be focused on what God has done for us, not on what it's going to cost us in return to distribute forgiveness. 1 Peter 2:19 says this, "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly." It's hard. It's a gracious thing. Forgiving is a high calling. It's a universal calling. It's going to require us to focus on God and what he's done for us more than what it's going to cost us ourselves. But what would it look like if a group of people begin to do this, begin to live out of a forgiven nature, begin to live forgiving their fellow brother? I think it looks like verse 14. "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." If we live as forgiven, we lived as chosen, we lived as those made holy and loved, we live through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, forgiving one another and creating a culture of forgiveness, our culture of grace. What if we begin living in light of these truths of God, holding on to the power of the cross and what Christ did to pay for our sin there and forgive us? What if we begin to walk in the sanctification of the Spirit? What might God do through an army of people like that? See, there's a cost to that. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you." God's commanded us. And if we hold on to our sin for our gain against our brother, then it's going to cost us. Later in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of this king who forgave one of his servants what would be a multi-million dollar debt. And then that servant goes out and he throws his fellow man in prison for a small debt, maybe $100. And Jesus likens this servant to a wicked man because he didn't pass on the grace. He didn't pass on the mercy. And he says to that man, Jesus warns us in that. He says, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." If we're living in the truth of our own status as forgiving, then how do we receive that forgiveness from God and not pass it on to our fellow brother? Now, some might challenge and say, "But Luke, in a forgiving culture, it's just easy on sin." No, it's not easy on sin. It's not easy on sin at all. Sin must be dealt with. Sin is a heinous betrayal of the ways of God, and it must be dealt with. But Christ has already dealt with it. You don't have to be the exactor of justice. Christ has already done that. Well, Luke, forgiving culture means there's no consequences to sin. No. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean you don't have to pay consequences. Oftentimes, there's consequences for breaking the law. You may be forgiven, but you still have to pay that consequence. You still have to go to jail if you broke the law, or you still have to deal with the pruning and the disciplining from the Lord that goes with that. Luke, forgiving culture forgives. It loves. It prays for. It does good even to the unrepentant. Watson says it this. He says, "We're not bound to trust an enemy, but we are bound to forgive him." We're bound to it. Forgiving culture doesn't just work like a bank. It doesn't work like a court system that eliminates and zeroes out debt. A grace culture, a forgiveness culture, it adds on love to forgiveness. Love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. We put on love and we add grace upon grace upon grace to those who've sinned against us. We add on love and forgiveness and more grace. You see, living in forgiveness, truly gracing one another to put on love, the never-ending, never-failing, never-diminishing, unconditional love of Christ binds everything together in perfect harmony. What's keeping you from forgiving somebody who sinned against you? What are you holding on to that I just can't forgive for? Elizabeth Elliot, in 1956, after her husband had been speared to death, she's left as this 29-year-old widow with a 10-month-old. How could she forgive the men who took her husband, who took her father's daughter? She continued to work with the Quechuas in the nearby tribe. And over the next couple of years, she met a lady named Dayuma, who was a Warani tribesperson. She shared Christ with her. Dayuma comes to know Christ, and she makes a way for Elizabeth Elliot and her friend Rachel Saint, whose brother was also murdered, to go back to the Warani tribe. They go back. They forgive them. They share the hope of the gospel with them. And Elizabeth Elliot leaves her husband's murderer to Christ. That's how you forgive. How do you forgive like that? Because you've been forgiven yourself. You've been chosen in grace. You've been made holy through the blood of Christ. You've been loved by grace. And you've been commanded as a child of God to go and share that forgiveness with another and to put on love that binds us all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God of grace, and a God of compassion, and a God of mercy. As God, who am I to be able to forgive? Who am I, except that I have experienced this grace? I've experienced this forgiveness in my own life. And God, having experienced you, and having experienced all that you have forgiven us of, how might we hold on to that and not share that with someone who sinned against me? God, let us be a people full of grace, full of forgiveness. God, let us be, here at First Pres, a culture of forgiveness and grace. People chosen, holy, and loved, who can act freely to bring about grace to our fellow brother who sinned against us. God, might you do an amazing work in us and through us as we pursue these goals. In Christ's name, amen.